So last week I shared a crazy testimony with you. If you weren't here, you need to go online and listen to it. It was a really powerful testimony from 1959, I think was the year, right? Well, today I have another testimony for you, but it's from 2021. It's more recent. And it's totally different than last week's, but I really felt like this is the one I'm supposed to share. I told Carly this week, I said, when I read about miracles or hear about miracles of any kind, I feel like it wakes up this aching inside of me to see heaven really come to earth. Because in heaven, there's no sickness, there's no disease. I just ache with an ache that I can't describe. I ache to see miracles like that happen because that's what heaven coming to earth looks like. So here's the one for today. And by the way, I do not recommend this for kids, but if you have Amazon Prime and you want to see a miracle story played out in a movie that's based on a true story, look up the movie, The Cokeville Miracle. The Coke, C-O-K-E-ville, Cokeville Miracle. It's a true story of something that happened in 1986 that I had never heard of. I don't know how I missed it, but it's powerful, but not for kids because it's scary a little bit. It's about a school that was taken over by some broken people. So, great miracle story. But here's the one for today. This lady writes, I had breast cancer and needed an MRI. In the waiting room of the doctor's office, I was filled with dread. I'd always struggled with claustrophobia, and the idea of being in a tiny space with no room to move, bombarded with the loud noise of the MRI machine, sent me into a panic. Can anybody relate? Whew, I had to. When Rem was 7 years old and he was diagnosed with a brain tumor that turned out to be benign, thankfully, but I remember holding his little foot as he would get an MRI every 3 months because I couldn't even reach his hand. He was so little when they pulled him into the MRI machine, I couldn't even reach his hand, but I could hold his foot and I would stroke his foot. Whew, so this took me back a little bit. When the nurse called my name, I stood shakily and I prayed, Dear Lord, please help me. I'm not sure I have the strength to get through this. The MRI technician helped me onto the stretcher that went into the machine, all the while explaining what was going to happen. I'll be right over here, she said, pointing to a small room with a glass window. I nodded. She walked to the room. The machine came on and moved the upper half of my body inside the machine. I closed my eyes and clenched my jaws, my anxiety spiking. Then I felt a hand take mine, warm and comforting. Ah, the technician must have noticed how nervous I was and came in to reassure me. How kind of her, I thought. I felt my body relax. My fear left me. As the machine clanged around me, and it is loud. If you've never been in, it is really loud. As the machine clanged around me, I focused on the hand that held mine. When the MRI was done, the technician let go. The machine slid me back out and the technician helped me set up. I said, thank you for holding my hand. It really helped. It gave me strength to get through this. She looked at me confused. I didn't hold your hand, she said. I was over in that room the whole time. No one else was in there. That's it. And I felt like there are people in this room right now. You just need a hand to hold. And you feel so alone, and you just need a hand to hold. 2 years ago, I talked to a girlfriend of mine, and she said, is it possible for God to hold your hand when you're going for a walk? I said, absolutely. Absolutely, I believe that's possible. She said, well, I was walking, and she was going through a bad, bad time in her life then, really, really bad. She said, I was going for my morning walk that I really do for exercise, but I was talking to God and she said, all of a sudden, I felt him take my hand, and it wasn't just that he took my hand and did this, like a little kid would do. And she said, do you think that's possible? I go, oh yeah, I do. Yep. So I'm gonna pray over you. If you feel like you need someone holding your hand, whether it's right now or you've just needed it over the last whenever. God, I thank you for each person here who is staying with you. They have made an intentional decision to stay with you in spite of every fiber of their being wanting to run away from you. They have chosen to stay. And so, God, I pray that you would slip your hand in theirs at the most unexpected moments. That they would feel your presence, just like this lady getting an MRI. She felt your physical presence holding her hand. I pray that over anyone in this room who needs it right now. I pray that in the days to come, weeks to come, months to come, whatever the case is, that you would slip your hand into theirs at just that moment they feel they need it the most. In Jesus' name, amen. If it happens, tell me. Testimonies are how we build faith. Really, testimonies wake up something inside of us and remind us that the potential of God, the potential of God. Did you have something? Okay, let me get the microphone ready for you because I want everybody to hear it.
It was a couple weeks ago you prayed for healing for people. And so after I had COVID, I had monoclonal antibody shots, four of them. And this one, whatever they did, it was ruining my my shoulder, my arm.
Range of motion, yeah.
I had terrible pain in it. I kept complaining to my family. It's like, when's this going to go away? Because that was November.
Yeah.
And so that day.
Last Sunday.
Yeah. The next morning, I was praying about it, and I just felt this, like a warmth.
Wow.
And I honestly couldn't do any of this.
Wow.
And it's just healed.
Wow. Yeah. Give it up. Woo! Yes. Wow, that's a great testimony. Thank you for sharing, Rhonda. Oh, just this week, wasn't that 2,000 years ago, this week, right? So you come with your testimonies. We will make room for them. If you don't want to stand up and talk, email them to me or put them on Facebook, private message me, whatever. I love testimonies so much, and I'm gathering them right now. And watch the Cokeville miracle. If you have Amazon Prime, watch it. It'll inspire you. Woo. Okay, so last week we talked about the Son of Man, the human one. Yet even though he was the human one, he was more than just a good man or a Superman. He was the Messiah. So as the human one, he had the power to forgive sins and heal and raise from the dead. This week we're going to talk about the Son of Man, the suffering one. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us, right? Just a stranger on a bus. Well, he was like one of us. I am so thankful for a God who didn't stop after he created us. There's a whole theory about God being like a clockmaker, a watchmaker. You might have heard it before, where he basically created the world and the people and the animals, and then he said, okay, you're good to go, and stepped away. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. He's been too involved in my life for me to believe that. He didn't stop with being our king. He didn't stop when time after time after time, humanity that he created turned away from him. Nope. He chose to become one of us. With all the limitations of being a human being, with all the struggles of being a human being, Jesus chose to become the suffering one. So if you're suffering with anything today, anything at all, from minor to all the big stuff, you know. If you're suffering, I know this message is going to bring you hope. I am so confident of that because Jesus willingly bore the pain of suffering so that he could pray for us with understanding. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus stands before the Father and prays for us. Did you know you got Jesus praying for you? He's your biggest fan. He's praying for you. But I don't know if you've noticed in life, anything that you've ever been through that's difficult, if you let it, it can teach you, and then it can enable you to pray better or to be present better with someone else who goes through that later. Have you noticed that? Even if it's not exactly the same thing, if it's close enough, it stirs up compassion in you, and it causes you to be better at ministering to people who are going through hard stuff. So Jesus made a decision when he came to earth, not just to come to earth as a human being, but to subject himself to suffering so that when one of us is suffering, he can intercede with the most perfect understanding of what we're going through. So today we're going to look at several passages of scripture about Jesus, the suffering one. We're not going to have points as we normally do, but we're going to have some points. But this first passage we're going to read from Mark picks up where we left off last week. So remember when Jesus told Peter, or he asked Peter and the disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember that? We talked about it last week. Well, today, and Jesus replied, there's no way that human beings could have revealed this to you. Only God could have revealed this to you. So then we're going to pick up with what happened following that exchange. Now, the first word in the passage we're going to read today is then. We don't know if it was 10 minutes later or 10 days later. We just know the word then is there. So we don't know how long passed, but we know it happened right after. Okay, then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Now, the guy who just said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is now saying, you shouldn't be saying that. That's hilarious. I'm sorry. That's hilarious. Verse 33, then Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples and then reprimanded Peter. Get away from me, Satan, he said. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Now, we could spend a long time on that phrase alone. In this world that we live in especially, it is so easy to see things only from a human point of view. And I believe God's calling us higher. He's calling us up, and he's saying, it's time for you to see things from my point of view, not from human point of view. So don't speak about something until you have God's point of view on it. Please, be silent. Okay? But here's what Jesus said to Peter moments or days or whatever before. He was saying, only God could have revealed that to you. Now he's saying, whoa, slow down. You're only seeing things from a human point of view. Because Jesus said, I am going to suffer terrible things. Now, if you've watched The Passion of the Christ, you know it was terrible. Passion Week was bad, right? He said, I'm going to be rejected by important people. I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise after 3 days. He said, this is all going to happen. Oh, I'm so amazed by that. That we have a God who would choose to embrace that. If you've ever suffered, if you've ever been rejected, rejection is a really powerful thing. It's earth-shattering, heart-shattering, when you're really rejected, right? And then he said, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise after 3 days. The funny part about that word rise, it's now we know what that means. It's easy for us to read, I'm going to rise again, because we know what the third day looked like. But that word rise in the original Greek actually means stand. So they were like, huh? What do you mean you're going to stand up 3 days after you're killed? What does that mean? Like, they had no idea. They had seen him bring Lazarus back from the dead. They had seen him bring others back from the dead, but still they could not wrap their minds around it, because if Jesus was the power that made it possible for someone to be raised from the dead, how could he do that to himself after he was dead? You can see why it was confusing, right? We're on this side of it. How much of your life is like that? Once you get past it, you can see it from a different perspective. When you're in the middle of it, you're like, this is crazy, right? Then in Mark 10, 33 and 34, he says this, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priest and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. Again. So not only did he suffer was he going to suffer terrible things? Not only was he going to be rejected and be killed and be raised after 3 days, but he was going to be betrayed. If you've ever really been betrayed by someone close to you, you know the pain of betrayal. If you've never experienced it, there's no way that words can adequately describe how bad it is. But if you have been betrayed, you know exactly what it is. And then he said, I'm going to be mocked. Now, this is the guy they've been with for 3 years, and they've seen him heal unbelievable situations. They've seen him cast demons out. They've seen him when crowds followed him and were like, whoa, this is amazing, right? And there's more than 5,000 people following him and cheering for him, right? And now he's saying, people are going to mock me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to flog me. Flogging, if you've seen the movie, you know how bad it is. It's practically opening up your skin to such a depth you can almost see the internal organs. It's really bad, right? But not only is it bad physically, but it happens in front of a big crowd of people. So can you imagine your worst moment of your life being played out on a stage in front of everybody? Like, it's the humiliation of it combined with the physicality of it. Had to be bad. But one of the most shocking parts of that phrase, that whole passage to me, is that Jesus knew exactly what was coming in Jerusalem, and he went anyway. Like, really? If someone came up to me that I trusted and said, listen, I heard there's a plot to take you out if you go to downtown Cleveland today, I'd probably be staying in my condo in Chagrin Falls, you know? I don't think I'd be going, huh, let's go. Yay, right? Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. We're on our way to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen when we get there. But let's go. Wow. Every detail of what he suffered, he knew in advance that it would happen. I don't know when he knew it. I don't know. I really don't. That's one of the questions I have. I don't know if as he grew up as a toddler, like he knew it. I don't know if at some point when he became a teenager, it was revealed little bit by little. I have no idea how it all worked. I just know that he knew. Because he quoted scriptures from hundreds and thousands of years earlier. I know that he knew because he's God. We'll talk about that more next month, Son of God. But let's just look at one passage in Psalm 22 that was prophesied 1,000 years before Jesus walked on earth. and look at the details that were spelled out in that prophetic psalm written by David that now came true 1,000 years later. The first one is in verse 1 where David says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Now that was fulfilled in Mark 15:34, 1,000 years later. But you could take that when you go, well, Jesus had read the scripture, so he knew he should say that if you're a doubter. That's okay. That's valid. The rest of these, he had no control over. Other people said them and did them. The second one, the scripture in Psalms says they would mock and shake their heads at him. And that was fulfilled in Mark 15:29. By people who may or may not have known that, but they certainly wouldn't want to do it if they remembered it, because they would be then confirming that this man they crucified was the Messiah. It doesn't make sense. Doesn't pass the logic test, right? In verse 8, it says, they would say of him, if the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. The Jewish leaders said exactly that when Jesus was being crucified, fulfilled in Matthew 27:41-43. There are other places that's fulfilled in the Gospels. I just chose one because it's repeated, you know, in some of the Gospels. Verse 16, David said, they have pierced my hands and feet. Of course, we know that happened at the crucifixion in Matthew 27:35. And then in verse 18, it says that they would divide his garments and throw dice for his clothing, fulfilled in Mark 15:24. So Jesus knew the nitty-gritty of what was going to happen to him, and yet he chose to be the suffering one. Why? For you and for me. So that he could pray more effectively for us, so that he could say, I have been tempted in every way you've been tempted. That inspires me. Oh. I don't know. Like, I love that God is king. I love that God is powerful. I love that God, you know, made a way for us to reconnect with him. I treasure all the aspects of God. But there is something about the Messiah who chooses to suffer for us that just undoes me. I don't know. Because I've suffered some stuff in my life, as you have. I would never have chosen the suffering I have had. Never. I just wouldn't have. I'm too weak. There's a big ball of pain. Let's run towards it. No, I don't. Our natural tendency as human beings, and Jesus was a human being, is to run away from pain, not to run towards it. In Mark 10:45, not only was he the suffering one, but it tells us a little bit more about the Son of Man. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he came not to serve, but to serve others. You know, I think it's easy for us to forget. He came from heaven where every angel in heaven was waiting to do his bidding. Was waiting. What do you got for us today? We'll do it. Put me in, coach. Right? Jesus came from the opulence of heaven. Jesus came where he was worshiped 24/7. And he chose to become the suffering one for you and me. He chose, I'm not going to go down there so that people will wait to do my bidding. I'm going to go down there and wash some feet. Oh, I'm not a foot person. That's nasty to me. That's hard, right? That's what he chose. To serve and to give up his own life as a ransom for many. You see, he's the Son of Man. He is the human one, 100%. I don't know. That's confusing to me. 100% God, 100% man. If you have all the answers, I'd love to hear them. I don't know. It's too big for my brain. Every time I try to wrap my mind around it, it just goes, turns to slime in my head. You know, I don't get it. But he was fully human. And as being a full human being, he chose to suffer. He chose to go towards suffering. He chose to not only suffer, but to embrace serving instead of being served. To go low. He went low, you know? And to give up his life as a ransom. We're going to have corporate communion. And what I want you to do is while I'm talking, when I say go, just get up and get the communion. Don't start the video just yet. Okay, so go. Get your communion. Just go. That's good. Everyone is invited to take communion who would like to. It's open to all if you're willing to open your heart. Hey, Roger, could you open those doors back up so Dave can see the video when we play it? Thank you. I have a video that I want to share with you, but I don't want you to miss the first minute of it. Thank you. That's perfect. I don't want you to miss the first minute because you're up getting your communion. That's why I did it that way. Because I'm telling you, the lyrics are so powerful. So really, put your cup aside for a moment. We're not going to take it at this moment. We're going to do it after the video. Focus all of your energy on the video right now, okay? Focus all of your attention on this video called The Son of Suffering.
Son of God, in all his innocence, here walking in the dirt with you and me. He knows what living is. He's acquainted with our grief. Man of sorrows and son of suffering. Blood and tears. How can it be? There's a God who weeps. There's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who reads for me. Hallelujah to the Son of Son.
Bread in your hands. In Isaiah 53, it says, which was written 700 years before the crucifixion, about, says he was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. This is what we remember every time we take communion. I remember it more than that, honestly, but when I take communion, I really remember that passage from Isaiah that says the reason he allowed his body to be broken was that we could be made whole. We could be healed, like Rhonda experienced this week on Monday. Like any time you've ever been healed of anything, physical, anything, emotional, mental. He allowed himself to suffer so that we could be whole. God, I thank you for this cracker that reminds us. We do this in remembrance of you. We take the cracker and we say thank you for your willingness to suffer so that we could be made whole. Let's take the cracker. Also in Isaiah, take the juice in your hands. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. crushed for our sins. The reason he allowed his blood to be spilled, you might have heard before, the Son of God became the Son of Man so the sons of men could be sons of God. That's why he allowed it. So God, we thank you for Jesus being willing to let his blood be spilled so that we could be brought back into your family, restored to full relationship, forgiven of all of our sins, forgiven of all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, completely made new. And we celebrate that and remember it today. Let's drink the juice. Also in Isaiah, it says this. Get this verse. This is really good. This is like the cap, okay? It's the icing on the cake. When he, talking about Jesus, when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. Ah. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. That verse just takes me out. That when Jesus sees or saw or continues seeing all that is accomplished by his suffering, he will be satisfied. And I'm here to tell you, if you're in suffering right now, there will come a day when you will be satisfied at the gains of your suffering. I know it's hard to believe. Please trust me. There will come a day when you look back on this time and you will be amazed at how much you've gained from your suffering. Stuff that lasts forever, eternal gains. You will be amazed. So hold on to that hope and stay. Stay with the Lord, okay? Next week, we are going to talk about the last message of Son of Man with a message called The Coming One. Jesus is coming, y'all. The Coming One.